Glad that you could be here. Let us begin. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you have provided for us. And we thank you for the ability to arise this morning, to gather ourselves together and to come here and to be with each other for this time this morning. And we ask that you would bless us and grant to us your wisdom and your grace for today. As we study your word, may we be enlightened. May we be able to take from here today something that will change our lives for the rest of the time that you allow us to be here. And now we desire this all. And we ask, our Father, that you might grant it to us in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We were studying in Hebrews chapter 9. And at the beginning of this chapter, which when you look at it, it seems like a review. And it actually is, but if you really dig into it and don't just gloss over it as a review, there is plenty more that is included in the words that are written here for us. And so last week we looked at the sanctuary, the place that the first covenant had in order for worship to occur. And we looked at the parts of it and spoke concerning them. And there were, along with the place, there were also certain things or ordinances that had to be observed in that particular place. And in verse 6, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So we know that there were multiple priests. There was only one that was chosen to be high priest. So every day, and that's an important aspect of this. It was every day. The priest woke up and there was something that they had to do. So they got there. The first thing, they're up long before daybreak, of course, and things are hustling around, getting prepared, because at the moment the sun arose over the eastern horizon, there was a sacrifice laid out on the altar. And so all those preparations had to be made early for that. And so the morning sacrifice is laid out and offered at that time. All during the day, the wood had to be brought in and restacked next to the altar so it'd be ready to go at a moment's notice. The water had to be drawn and brought in to refill the laver so that it could be used properly in the sacrifices to come during the day for the people. The ashes had to be removed from yesterday's offerings. The pots that were used. We're so unfamiliar with how this went on. There were all these utensils, these pots and pans that had to be used. They all had to be taken out, scoured and cleaned, and be ready for the process that went into all these things that the priest did. And then, sometime during that day, at particular times, a priest would go into the holy place And one would be responsible for making sure all the lamps were refilled and make sure that they continued to burn. And then somebody else, another priest, had to come in. And his job was to make sure that the incense was laid out properly on the altar of incense. And then on the Sabbath, had to come in, had to change the bread that was on the table of showbread. And that bread had to be eaten. So that there were all these things that they had to do. And it was every day, continually. It was an ongoing process. And then it continues on. In verse 7, it says, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now, I'm not going to take us back and go through the entire process. But this, I mean, he had to be meticulous on that day. Now, that's a big, long word to mean, and he better not make any mistakes. Okay? There, he had to make sure he changed his clothes in the proper order. He had to make sure that everything was set on him in a proper order. He had to make sure that the sacrifice was done in a proper order. He had to make sure that he went into the most holy place in the proper manner. And so this was what the author was trying to remind the readers in Hebrews concerning what the first covenant was like. It had a place, and it had a particular order of service that had to be followed. And then he takes that information that he's given to them in the first seven verses, and in verse 8, he gives them the reason or conclusion for it. And here we have the inefficiency of that old covenant. And it was exactly that process that had to happen daily that made it so inefficient. And in verse 8 he says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. All those things were written down and observed," we're told in verse 8, "by and prescribed here by the Holy Spirit." Okay? They were all prescribed and written down by the Holy Spirit to teach us the lesson that while God was with His people, there was a separation still remaining that waited for a future fulfillment. No matter how meticulously the priests performed their prescribed tasks, in the end, they were ineffectual because they could not remove completely the sin from the individual, especially the conscience. the fact that the person had committed the sin still remained with him. It could not clear his conscience. Why were they ineffectual? Why were all these things that were done, all these offerings and the process that went on, why were they ineffectual? And the reason that's given for us is that they were only a figure or a representation of the real sacrifice that Jesus Christ would perform. They just represented what it was. And yet that person that came to that tabernacle, how was he supposed to come? He came in faith, believing in this God that had prescribed these things, that his God would take care of it for him. So it wasn't a matter of the thing that they did. That could never save them. What was it that saved that person? What was it? It wasn't the offering that did it. It was the faith in the God that had ordained these things to occur. But the author here says, these were all things for the people as a picture, as a representation. But there was coming a time. What did it say? A time of reformation. When things would be reformed, changed. The shape of them, the process would change. Okay? Now, there's an efficiency, though, in the new covenant. Whereas the old covenant didn't have one, the new covenant does. And in verses 11 through 14, we see that efficiency. But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, the author has previously spoken of what makes the new covenant better, but now he reviews those things for us. And the first thing he says is that we have a better high priest. Who's the high priest? Jesus Christ. We have a better high priest. Not even Aaron, the first one. Okay? Much better than even him. Okay? Now, we also not only have a better high priest, but we have a better, what's the next thing? A better tabernacle. A better meeting place. All right? Now, where is that new tabernacle? Yeah. In the very presence of God. Okay? The new tabernacle. And he says, we have a better sacrifice. The old sacrifice was the blood of bulls and of goats. And that is in specifically, that refers to the Day of Atonement, because those were the sacrifices given by the high priest on that day. But we have, what is the better sacrifice? And his blood. His blood. It says here, the old covenant used unwilling animals in their sacrifice. I know we have that statement, as a lamb led to the slaughter, you know. But goats and bulls tend to be a little contrary on the way to the sacrifice. Okay? Can you just imagine? I mean, here you are bringing your goat for the sacrifice. And he's tugging. And you're trying to pull him. Okay, he wasn't going willingly. Sort of gave you a little picture of your contrariness to God when you did that too. Okay? Now, these animals that were brought, they were to be, what were they? If you brought a sacrifice, it better be what? The best. And by the best, what would you mean? Without blemish. No spot. Nothing wrong with it. Outwardly. And there was the key. Outwardly. And since they were only spotless on the outside, their efficiency was only to clean the outside of the person that brought them. Now, what does that mean when it says that? It could only clean you up ceremonially. If you had sinned, you were prohibited from coming to worship. So you offered your offering, and that made it right now that you could perform the services. Okay? It sanctified it. It made the thing holy enough to perform the services that needed to be there. So these things could only clean you up ceremonially. The difference with Christ was, and there's a little phrase there, it says the eternal spirit in our translation. In the original, the word the is not there. And so when you read that way, it just says eternal spirit. And this makes it a reference to Christ's deity. It was because of his deity that he could live a spotless life, not just outside, but inside. He was the entirely spotless lamb. And that he could willingly offer himself as a sacrifice, not only for our outward sins, but our very inward sins. And so when his sacrifice is applied to us, it affects our conscience as well. It can do something that those sacrifices in the Old Testament could never do. This new covenant has a better result. And again, I just mentioned it there. It wasn't just the cleansing on the outside. It's an internal cleansing. There was a little phrase back in verse 11 where it says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come." Something that's important, I think, to us, so that we don't become discouraged in our life. Today we are partakers of the new covenant. We receive the benefits of it, but we're still on a journey toward its complete fulfillment. Just as Israel received that covenant at Mount Sinai, and part of that covenant was the promise of the land. Okay, remember, honor your father and mother, that your what? Days in the land might be long. See, part of that covenant was this promised land. It was how many years before they got there? 40 years. From the time they got the covenant until it was completely fulfilled for them when they got into the land. But yet they had they received the benefits of that covenant. They had the tabernacle. They had the services that went on. All those 40 years, they had that. That's very similar to us. All right? Right now, we have the benefits of it. But it's not complete. We're still on our journey. Our exodus, so to speak. We're still waiting for that to be complete. But on that great day when Christ, our Lord, shall appear, we all are changed. We will possess the perfect fulfillment promised to us. We will have a new, perfect body, undefiled, inside and out. The way into the Holy of Holies has been opened. The veil was rent when Christ was on the cross. But on that glorious day, He will take us by the hand and lead us past the bar. You see, there was another restriction there, not just the veil. You had to go around and get in the side. You couldn't walk straight through the veil. And even though it was rent, the veil is still hanging there. And Paul expresses that, "And though I see through a glass darkly." Okay. He can catch glimpses through the torn veil, but he can't see it completely. But he says, then what? Face to face. And it's on that day that Christ will take us by the hand, walk us right into the Holy of Holies, where we can commune with God face to face. But until that day, we just have to be satisfied to view what we can from this side. Revelation 21, though, if you want to read there with me, Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." You see, he's the high priest. And there are still things, what? To come. Okay? The next part in verse 15, we have the basis of the new covenant. It says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The main clause of the New Covenant is to provide an appropriate death or sacrifice for transgressions or sins for all of God's people. What's it say in that verse? They which are called. Whether they lived under the First Testament or under the Second, they are also to receive didn't get enough sleep last night. Get that tongue twisted here. An eternal inheritance. Christ is the mediator or the go-between of the New Testament. It is His death at His first advent that provides the redemption, and it is His second advent that provides the eternal inheritance. Okay? Two things were to be provided: redemption and an eternal inheritance. And it is Christ, the mediator, that does that. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." At this point in the text, there arises some confusion as to the meaning of the Greek word diatheke. It's translated here in Hebrews as covenant, and then right here at this spot, it turns over and uses the term testament. Now remember, words in a language over time have a tendency to pick up different meanings or to sometimes be taken from a wider original meaning and then narrowed down to a particular thing. Back at the time when the Septuagint was translated, and that's what the author of Hebrews has been quoting from, the word diatheke was a more general term, and it meant just a covenant or an agreement between two or more people. By the time that we're talking about here in the New Testament, the term was used almost solely for a last will and testament that we know of today, okay? In which a person describes how they want their assets to be distributed after their death. The author obviously previously has meant a covenant. If you look closely at the context, because he's spoken clearly about the one that was made by God and Israel as the first testament or first covenant. But here, he interjects the second meaning, which is qualified by the context here of the death of the testator. Okay? Now, what can we understand from this? It appears that the new covenant rights belong solely to Jesus Christ. Okay? The promise was, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and of Judah. We've read about that in the past. But it appears that those rights that belong to that covenant belong solely to Jesus Christ. In order for the new covenant's ownership to be passed down to the heirs, what had to happen? He had to die. And upon his death, the will is open and read. I don't know how many of you have had to handle a will. It was an old story I heard about the Covenanters. There were a group of people in the olden days here, back in the 1600s, 1700s, and they were sort of forbidden to worship in the way that they wanted to worship in England. And so they had to meet secretly. And so one of the Covenanters apparently was picked up by the police on his way to the meeting. And they asked him what he was doing. He says, "I'm just going to go and hear my brother's will being read." Okay? And it has meaning. If Jesus Christ had a will, what were the conditions of the will? What were the articles in the will? And I got to thinking the other day. Well, yesterday I was thinking about this. It popped into my head and I said, does he have a will? If he had a will, I better know what the conditions of the will are. And so, I don't have all the conditions, but let me give you some of them. Okay? Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's one of the things that's part of the covenant? Rest. It was sort of part of the old covenant too. When they got to the land, they had rest. Matthew 16:19. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, whether that just particularly to Peter or whether it extends to more of us, I don't know, but that's part of the will. You know, I'm allowed to leave something to my one son and not to my other son, if I want to, in my will. And I can't get upset with the guy because he's dead, right? No, they won't. Can't get upset with me because I'll be dead. All right. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto to, but to minister, and to give his life for a ransom for many. I have a ransom paid. Luke 21:15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Okay? So don't worry about what you're supposed to say. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I have everlasting life. That will just continue. It's a well springing up. Won't stop. John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay, again, everlasting life. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We have the Holy Spirit. Great will that he has. And it's in effect. Why? How do I know it's in effect? The testator died. Jesus Christ died. The testator is dead. The person that wrote the will. Okay? It's in effect. It's just that probate has taken a little longer for some of the items in it. Okay? You know what probate is? That's the time period between when the will's opened and you finally have it all taken care of. Okay? Just probate's waiting a little longer than, you know, I would like it to happen. Okay. But it's mine. And it's yours. Because he died. Then he jumps back. He says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And so, back when the First Testament was made, While there was no death of the testator, because this was a covenant here that we're talking about between the two, most of the covenants, and you can see the true picture of one back in Genesis with Abraham and God, where Abraham was told, take animals, and you had to cut them in half. And you put half here, and you put the other half here. Okay? And the picture was always when two people made a covenant, that they would then walk between those two halves of the animals. And one of the things, part of their covenant would be to swear that if I break this covenant, let me be like these animals that are here, cleaved in two. And so the Old Testament that was made between God and Israel, Moses took blood from a sacrifice and he sprinkled. He had the book, sprinkled the book. He had the people, he sprinkled the blood toward the people. When they built the tabernacle, he sprinkled blood around it. When Aaron was ordained and his sons, blood was put on them to signify that this was in effect at that time. And so the same occurs here between the two testaments, with the two testaments. Just as the old was sanctified or ordained with the blood, so the second one is likewise ordained with the blood of Christ. In the next verses, we see another flaw. It is the earthly was often, and the new is once and for all. In verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay? The old, every day, every year. The new one, it's done once, and it's taken care of. I don't need to worry about it. It's done. And all I'm waiting for is what? For his second appearing. That's all I'm waiting for. And just as the Scriptures end, even so come, Lord Jesus. We'll stop there. Thank you, dear Father, for this provision that you made. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for writing us into your will and for performing the death on the cross for us, that we might be partakers of it. We ask that you might always be upon our mind, and that our lives would be reflective of you before those that we stand before every day. Give us the words to speak as you promised. Give us the ability to do that. And we trust that we can glorify your name each and every day. Now, our Father, we ask that you would guide us through the rest of this day. Make our worship acceptable to you, for we do it in a desire to please you. And we ask for your graciousness through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.